Students, are you tired? A little bit. Leaders probably are more so, and host homes, drivers, and I know that y'all are tired. Justin, where you at, buddy? Come here. I want to just, let's give Justin a hand one more time. You know, I like to give Justin a hard time, but he's a pretty good guy. You know, I know that on a weekend like this, you know, as a student pastor for many years, I know the challenges that come with Disciple Now. I know the stress that comes with Disciple Now. I know the fear of getting a phone call at 1:30 in the morning from a host home telling you that one of the students had fallen through the roof or the ceiling. Been there. I've been there and done that. Justin's a lot smarter than me. I know that's not a surprise to you. But back in the day, whenever I was doing Disciple Nows, I just kind of followed my mentor, and all of our homes were co-host homes. So we had, co-sex homes. So we had both boys and girls under the same roof in different rooms in different part of the houses. In one of our homes one year, one of the geniuses of a student that I had decided that he was going to climb up into the attic, and he was going to make his way over to the girls' room, and he was just going to just talk to the girls through the air vent. Well, needless to say, I get a phone call from one of our host homes telling me that a certain young man had fallen through the ceiling, and it was unacceptable. Believe it or not. So I had to go to that host home at 1:30 in the morning, call the kid's parents to come pick him up and remove him from that house. So I know the joys that come with Disciple Now and the challenges that come with Disciple Now as well. And so I'm glad that you didn't have any challenges like that. But, you know, Disciple Now holds a very special place in my heart. When I was a junior in high school, as a it was in 1990, the very first Disciple Now that I was ever a part of, theme was the race is on. That weekend, the Lord called me into the ministry. And so Disciple Now has a very special place in my heart. And I pray this weekend for each of you students that the Lord has spoke to you as y'all talked about doing community and living in community with one another, that you are walking away from this weekend, A, if you're not a believer, you're a believer now, and B, if you haven't been living in community with other believers, you're living in community with other believers now. Since this weekend has been about community and we are a community of believers, I think it's only appropriate this morning for us to revisit our core values as a church. It's been several years since we've walked through our core values together. And so this morning, we're going to look at those six core values together. I know that some of you are visiting this morning. You're here because your students were part of Disciple Now. Doesn't matter if you're a visitor or a member this morning, these values are for you because they come straight from God's Word, straight from Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading together verses 41 through 47. Let's pray together before we get started though. Father God, we come before you this morning just thanking you again for the privilege it is to be in your house. Father, I thank you, Father, for these students that have been a part of Disciple Now. I thank you, Father, that this church has rallied around Justin and Casey and their leadership, and Father, has supported them and encouraged them as they have been a part of this weekend. Lord, I thank you for each host home. Father, I thank you for the co-host. I thank you for the leaders and the drivers, everyone that was a part of this weekend, Lord. Father, I just pray this morning as we spend the next few minutes together in your word, Father, that you will keep us all alert and attentive. Father, I know that many of us in this room are tired this morning. And so, Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just energize us this morning with your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you and we thank you. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So once again, Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 41 through 47 together. This is what we read. So those who received his word were baptized,
And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Our message point this morning is this: Jesus entrusted his mission to his church, and we must be committed to live out his mission in community together. I want you to know this morning, you are not alone. Say with me, I am not alone. I am not alone. One more time. I am not alone. You are not alone. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are connected to one another. We are a body of believers that make up Friendship Baptist Church, as well as a body of believers that make up the greatest church, the greater church. We are in community together and fellowship together if the Holy Spirit abides within us. We're going to look at our six core values this morning. And the first value is this: the Word of God. We read again in verses 41 and 42. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. At the heart of the first church was the word of God. At the heart of the first church was sitting under the teaching of the word of God. And you can bet that they referred to God's word every single time that they came together and met together. God's word was central to everything that they did. Not only was it, at that time, it would have been the only testament that they had, but the Old Testament was at the center of their teaching. But you can also bet that the oral teachings that Jesus had taught the disciples, and the disciples had hidden in their heart, those too were being taught as these people lived together in community. If we are not careful, when we open God's word, we will see a book like any other book, with just words on a page. God's word is more than just words on a page. It is the very breath of God on a page. The writer of Hebrews affirms this. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Bible has been given to each and every one of us in this room. It has been given to us for our instruction. It is alive and it is active. As Paul told Timothy that God's word is breathed out by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, the first church, they didn't take a haphazard approach to God's word. It was a part of their daily life. It was a part of their daily spiritual diet, as it should be a part of every single one of us in this room's daily spiritual diet. This weekend, students, you were enamored with God's word. Y'all opened up God's word multiple times over the course of this weekend. And if I was to ask each one of you, you would probably tell me that you are more energized this morning than you were when you began Disciple Now on Friday. And that's because you have spent time in God's word connected to the power source. The word of God was a part of the first church's daily spiritual diet. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is God's word a part of your daily spiritual diet? Do you find yourself on a daily basis diving into God's word? If not, then why? Students, if not, why? Adults, if not, why? Is it because of time? You don't have enough time in the day? Well, let me encourage you to either get up early or stay up later, or use your lunch break as a time to dive into God's word. Is it because it's a lack of passion? Man, you don't have the passion to read God's word? Pray to the Father to give you passion and a hunger and a thirst for his word. It may be that you have read through the Bible, or you have attempted to read the Bible, and you've kind of, the way that you have your quiet times is you just kind of open up God's Word, and you just look, and you just begin to read a verse, and it doesn't make sense to you. Well, a lot of the reasons it doesn't make sense to us when we just kind of open up God's Word to read from it is because we're not reading it in the context that it was written. You know, there's a reason that there is a chapter 1, verse 1, so that we can begin reading there and walking through that book and that chapter. Make sure you're reading God's Word. If you don't understand it, that's okay. If you don't understand it, call me, email me. If you don't understand it, refer to commentaries. If you don't understand it, most importantly, ask the Father to reveal to you, to give you the eyes to see His Word and understand His Word. God's Word has been given to us for our instruction. It instructs us and reveals to us how we are to live our lives. It's not just some random book that we put on our bookshelves or that we pull out of our back seats to use on Sunday morning. It is God's holy Word, and it is profitable. And it is useful. It is beneficial in all of our lives. I've shared this with you before, but in your notes, you'll notice that when we hear the Word, it gets into our head. When we hear the Word, it gets into our head. When you and I hear the Word, it gets into our head. It gets planted into the recesses of our minds. It's good to hear the Word. It's good to allow God's Word to get planted into our head. But also notice this, when we discover the Word, it gets into our hearts. When we discover the Word, it gets into our heart. And this is critical. It's one thing to just hear the Word, but when God's Word is discovered, guess what happens? Lives are forever changed. I'm reading a book right now on the biography of Martin Luther by Eric Metaxas. And in that book, Eric Metaxas makes this reference to Martin Luther or about his life. Martin Luther would say the only way to read the Word of God properly involves seeing beyond the mere words. To read legalistically and simplistically was to miss God Himself. Therefore, one must not merely see what the devil could see, which is to see the words on a page, but to see what only God could see and would revealed to those who desired it, which was the words and around them too. So when we read this and actually discover the words within it, lives are changed. Martin Luther, most of you know the story about Martin Luther, but he would eventually be excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And the reason for that is because he saw God's Word as the ultimate authority for his life and for the lives of those that he taught, that he preached to, and that he did life with. In fact, back when Martin Luther lived, believe it or not, the ultimate authority was not God's Word. The ultimate authority given to man came directly from the Pope. And what the Pope said could trump God's Word. And so Martin Luther had a real problem with that. And Martin Luther began to study God's Word, and he began to hide God's Word in his heart and apply God's Word to his life. And as a result of that, he was kicked out of the Catholic Church. And thus we have the Protestant Reformation that began. Also notice this, when we apply the Word, it gets into our hands. When we become doers of the Word, lives are eternally changed. Our lives will be changed, and the lives of those that we do life with will be changed as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words in verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I were saved by grace through faith. But understand this, you and I were also saved for good works. We were saved to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were saved to be doers of the Word, to take God's Word and to apply it to our daily life. So our first core value is the Word of God. Our second core value is this, fellowship. Fellowship with other believers. We read in verse 42 again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. This word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it means this, sharing, contributing, partnership, participation. Fellowship is not just coming together. It is doing life together. Eli, as he was sharing up here, was talking about how a lot of times you just kind of come to church, but church is more than just coming together. It's about doing life together. It's about living in community with one another. In Proverbs 27:17, we read these words, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Biblical fellowship is more than just potlucks and gathering around a table together. Biblical fellowship is about doing life together. The first church, they were committed to breaking bread together. We know that because God's word says that. They were committed to observing the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, a time in which they remembered the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also would come together, as indicated. They would have fellowship meals together. They met regularly together in their homes so that they could gather around the table. The first church was committed to fellowship. On that first day when this church was formed, 3,000 people made it up. I love what John MacArthur says about fellowship. He says this, "Clearly the basis of fellowship is salvation. The Apostle John says, we were there, we saw him, we looked at him, we touched him with our hands, this living word of life. He was manifested, we have seen, we testify, we proclaim the gospel of eternal life, which was manifested to us. We proclaim it to you. Why do we proclaim the gospel of Christ? So that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The proclamation of the gospel, then, is not an end in itself. The proclamation of the gospel is not to produce individual, isolated Christians. The preaching of the gospel is to produce a fellowship, a sharing in common life, purpose, power, ministry, and testimony. The goal of the gospel is not just individual salvation from hell. It is not just individual forgiveness. The goal of the gospel is a fellowship with other believers, a fellowship with God, a fellowship with Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The church was instituted by God for the purpose of living together in community with one another, for the purpose of doing life together. The New Testament is full of one another commands. We read in James, pray for one another. In Hebrews, exhort one another. In Galatians, bear one another's burdens. In Thessalonians, build each other up. In James, again, confess our sins to one another. John, love one another. Galatians, serve one another. Ephesians, submit to one another. The church is a body of baptized believers that come together to do life together in community. The church is not about lone rangers. It's not about individuals that come in and just kind of exist. The church is about doing life together in community. To use an Olympic analogy, the church is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. We do life together. We don't do life as individuals. Our third core value is prayer. Prayer is the source of power. It's a source of our power. In verse 42 again, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." What was the source of the first church's success? It was prayer. They prayed together. They were committed to prayer and communing with God the Father in prayer. When we look back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, following the ascension of Christ, following the day that Jesus Christ went and took his rightful seat next to the Father in heaven, we find the believers. They came together in Jerusalem in the upper room, and what did they do? They prayed. We read in Acts 1:14, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." The very first thing these men and women did following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is they prayed together. Jesus told the disciples that they were to wait on the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that is what they did. They went into the upper room, they prayed together, and they waited together. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come. The Holy Spirit did fall on those believers in that upper room. The believers scattered out into the streets, and what happened? The people thought that the believers were drunk. And Paul, Peter stands up and he said, no, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. They're full of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, he began to preach. He preached one of the most powerful sermons probably ever delivered by man. He preached, and on that day, over 3,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, those men and women, students and children, were baptized. Thus, the church was born. Prayer was very important. It was important before the Holy Spirit came, and it's important after. David Platt, I love what he says about the early church and prayer. He said, prayer was the source of life in the early church. It was the air they breathed day in and day out, and it was the driving force of what they did. If prayer was their first priority, shouldn't it be our first priority as well? You know, we come together every Wednesday morning. We meet in our prayer room and we pray together. This past Wednesday night, we started something that we're going to begin doing every third Wednesday of the month. Every Wednesday night, the third Wednesday of the month, we're going to come together as a faith family to pray. This past Wednesday, we had about 50 plus of us in this room praying, and that was on a night when it was raining outside. The temperature was about 33, 34 degrees. It was cold, but people showed up, and we prayed. And students, you know what we prayed for? We prayed for you specifically. We prayed for Disciple Now. In fact, Justin gave out armbands with every student's name and every leader's name on it. And everybody in this room that was able to, there was none left whenever I came up to the table, got that bracelet, and they've been praying specifically for you. Not only did we pray for Disciple Now, but we also prayed for the forgiveness of sins. We prayed for God's glory to be manifested in our lives. We prayed for the sick. We prayed for the lost. We prayed for revival. We prayed for the Holy Spirit to rain down upon this place, upon this church. Prayer is important. It was important within the first church, and it must be important within this church and the greater church as well. My prayer for each of us in this room is that prayer will be like the air we breathe. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. May we be believers that pray without ceasing, that pray without stopping. May we be, as my friend Chief always refers, may we be God conscious. And by being God conscious, that means that we are people of prayer and we're constantly in tune with God the Father. And that's what happens when you pray without ceasing. Notice our fourth core value. It's this: the church is to be generous. Generosity is the fourth core value. In verses 43 through 45, we read, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Here is what I love about this church. You are a generous church. You are generous with your time. You are generous with your talents, and you're generous with your giving, with your treasure. If we have a need, you step up. For example, this weekend we had a need, a time commitment need. We needed host homes, we needed drivers, we needed people to make lunches and dinners and breakfast. And as a faith family, you stepped up and you gave of your time. When there is a need for talents and gifts around this church or outside the doors of this church, you step up. When there is a need that's a financial need, you step up. The first church was generous. Scripture tells us that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Why did they do that? Why did they sell the excess of what they had? Because they were generous. They knew that the Lord had instructed them to be generous. They took God's word, they heard it, they discovered it, and they applied it to their daily lives. They gave. Now, a lot of people like to say that they gave everything away. Well, they didn't give everything away, because we also see in this passage of Scripture that they met in their homes together. So they still had a home. What they did is they gave away what they did not need so that they could meet a need. That is generosity. That is what we need to be as a church, a generous church. Students, let me encourage you to live your life not with a closed fist, but with an open hand. Be generous with that which God has entrusted you with. Steward God's resources well. Be faithful and tithe. Be faithful and save. Be faithful and give. Steward that which God has given you well so that you can live generously. Our fifth core value is this. John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. In Acts 2, 46 through 47, we read, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." John Piper also wrote, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Missions begins and ends in worship." Louis Giglio begins his book, The Air I Breathe, with these words, "You, my friend, are a worshiper." Every single one of us in this room are worshipers. I am a worshiper. You are a worshiper. We worship together when we come together on Sunday morning. We worship through song. We worship through fellowship. We worship as we read God's word. When you leave this place, you give great demonstration of your worship as well. If you want to know what my worship looks like outside the doors of this church, follow me to one of my kids' sporting events. I'll show you what worship looks like as I cheer them on as they play sports. You want to know what worship looks like? Invite me to opening day of the Texas Ranger game. I'll show you what worship looks like. Take me to a Dallas Cowboy game. I'll show you what worship looks like. You and I do not have a worship problem. We worship every day at the altar of someone or something. Our problem is not worship. Our problem is the object of our worship. If the Lord is not ultimate in our lives, guess what? Someone or something will be ultimate. If Jesus is not on the altar of our lives, guess what? We are going to put someone or something on that altar. Worship was essential within the first church, and worship must be essential within our lives. The object of the first church's worship was Jesus, and they ascribed great worth to him through their studies, through their fellowship, through their prayer, and as a result of living generously. The result of the above would be a church that saw people added to it daily. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church in which people are being added to it daily. My prayer is one day at Friendship Baptist Church, because of the mission and work that this church does, people are being added to it on a daily basis. They may not be added to this specific church house. They may not be coming in here on a daily basis, but because of the work and mission that we do outside the doors of this church, people are being added to it on a daily basis through the way that we support our cooperative, cooperatively with Southern Baptists, through the way that we do our mission work as we get on airplanes and go around the world. People are coming to faith where we go. We're planting seeds, and as a result of that, the mission and the ministry and the work is still being done. And as a result of that, people are still being added to the kingdom on a daily basis. Let's be a part of a church that daily the Lord is adding to it. Our sixth and final core value is this, is missions. It is outreach. The Great Commission is not a great suggestion. Sharing our faith was not a suggestion that Jesus made before he ascended. It was a command. What did he say? He said, go. He didn't say not to go. He didn't say let someone else go for you. He said go. And as we go, he also promised us that we would receive power. Remember, you're not in this alone. you are not in this alone. Not only do you have a body of believers around you, you have the greatest church that's around you, but you also have the Holy Spirit that abides within you. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, we read this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The reason we do disciple now is so that we can make disciples, so that you students can be made into a disciple. And as you are made into a disciple, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go out and make other disciples who are going to make disciples, who are going to make disciples. That's what the Great Commission is all about. It's about making disciples, equipping believers who are going to go out and do the exact same thing. Jesus also said right before he ascended to be with the Father, in Acts 1:8, we read this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we are able to be witnesses locally, across the state, across this nation, and around this world. And as we are missionaries for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing our every step. May each of us be obedient to the Great Commission. May each of us be obedient to share the good news of salvation with those that we get into proximity with. You know, as we close this morning, I've shared this passage of Scripture many times with you, and you know that pretty much every Sunday I say, this is my favorite passage of Scripture. Well, this really is one of my favorite passages of Scripture that I'm about to read to you. The early church exploded with growth, and as a result of that, the persecution of the church became greater. And as the persecution grew, the church scattered. And as the church scattered, guess what was happening? Disciples were being made. People were coming to faith. People were being baptized. The church was being born all across the known world at this time. But as the gospel went, and as the church grew, and as disciples were being made, persecution got greater as well. And people were losing their lives regularly, because they stood up and they proclaimed the good news of salvation. In the midst of all of this that was going on, there's a story that we read about in Acts chapter 17. In verses 4 through 6, we read this: "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities." Listen to this right here. "Shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.'" I don't know about you, but I want to turn this world upside down. Students, I don't know about you, but I want to turn this world upside down. I want to see you turn your campuses upside down for the Lord. I want to see you turn your sports teams upside down for the Lord. And I know that some of you come from homes where your families are not actively involved in church. Turn your home upside down for the Lord. Let's be a church like this first church that turned the world upside down because we were not ashamed of the gospel, and we stood up even in the midst of persecution, and we proclaim the good news of salvation. Let's turn the world upside down for Jesus. Let's make eternal, lasting impacts on this world for Jesus. They turned the world upside down. Let us go and do the same. This weekend has been about community. And know that you are not alone. When you leave this place, you may leave as individuals and get into your own family cars and head home. But understand that even though we walk out the doors of this church, that does not mean we are alone, because we're connected to one another, because we are a body of baptized believers that have come together to represent and make up the church. As a result of that, you're not alone. You've got other people that are there encouraging you. You got God's Word. We can read it. We can find strength in it. You are not alone, students. Adults, we are not alone.
Knowing that, let's go out there and turn the world upside down. Let's stand together, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. You may be here this morning, and the Lord, students, you may be here this morning, and as a result of one of the studies that you have been a part of, the Lord may have spoken to you, and you may realize that you're not a Christian. You don't know that if you were to die today, where you'd spend eternity. If that's you this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to be standing right here. And if there's a decision you need to make for Jesus, you come, and I'd love to share with you more about how you can experience eternal life by repenting of your sins and crying out to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You may be here adults. And you may not have a relationship with Jesus. If that's you, then I want to invite you to come and give your life over to Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning. You've been visiting this church for a while. And praise the Lord that you've been visiting. That today may be the day that the Lord is leading you to make Friendship Baptist Church your church home. And praise the Lord if that's the case as well. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege it is to be in your house. Father, thank you for every man, woman, student, child that's in this room. Father, thank you for their love for you, their love for your church, their desire to grow in the relationship with you. And Father, I thank you for these students that have been a part of Disciple Now. I thank you how they have learned this weekend about the importance of living in Christian community with one another. And so, Father, I just pray for each one of them, Lord. I just pray, Father, that this weekend has been life-changing. And so, Father, I also pray that if there is a student or an adult here this morning that have yet to surrender their lives over to you, yet to repent of their sins, and they have not yet cried out to you to be their Lord and their Savior, I pray that today they'll make the greatest decision that they could ever make. Father, during this time of invitation, just move. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.